Evening. That song, Emmanuel's Land, is one of my favorites. It was put into verse by Ann Cousins. But what she did was she took the last words of Samuel Rutherford and she put them into verse. The words and the thoughts are attributed to Samuel Rutherford. King Charles II of England had finally convinced Parliament that they should try Samuel Rutherford for heresy against the Church of England. So they sent him a summons and ordered him to appear before the King and the Parliament. But when the summons arrived, Samuel Rutherford was on his deathbed. So he sent back a reply that said something like this: I have a summons before a superior judge, and to Parliament he sent the message, I have to answer my first summons, and ere your day arrive, I will be where few kings and great folks come. And so at the end of that hymn, he wrote the last verse, they've summoned me before them, but there I may not come. My Lord says, come up hither. My Lord says, welcome home. The King of Kings before his throne my presence doth command, where glory, glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land. What a tremendous prospect is yours and mine as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. He had no fear of the king. He had no fear of the government. He served his Lord and Master. And he told him, I have a summons and I must answer first. What a testimony. I'd like to conclude with you this evening our study on fruit bearing. And for our first scripture, I'd like to read with you the first 5 verses of the 15th chapter of John. John chapter 15, the first 5 verses. This is the portion of scripture that we opened our study with back in January. Reading from verse 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. Verse 8, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. The principles established by the Lord Jesus there universally apply to the subject of fruit bearing. We've touched on some of them at different points in our study. Again, as we mentioned this morning, the purpose of this is simply to whet your appetite, to perhaps look at it on your own. But I'd just like to take the first part of the meeting and summing up what some of the things we've covered, go over some of the highlights. To start with, I'd like to look at some of the similarities that we noted between the physical fruit bearing that we see around us in plants and the spiritual fruit bearing that the Lord Jesus has exhorted us to do. One of the things that we touched on was the age of the plant. They say that some of the best wine comes from vines that are over 300 years old. The older we get, the less of what we used to be able to do, we're able to do. But as far as God is concerned, we're never too old to bear fruit. The fruits that we've looked at have not been fruits that require energy in the sense of the vitality of the young man. But as a matter of fact, the quality of fruit improves the maturity of the plant. And so it's an exhortation to all of us. There are certain jobs we can no longer do, but fruit bearing is not one of them. Another thing that we noticed was that the wild is grafted into the natural, the tame. It's done in the olive tree in Scripture, and it's done in the grape. Palestine is overrun with wild grapevines that produce no fruit. But that wild grapevine, when it's grafted into the vine, is able to bring forth fruit. Doesn't matter how wild it was to begin with. Same is true with you and me. Once we've been brought into the family of God, God's indwelling power takes over, overrules the wildness after the grafting has taken place. Another thing that we looked at was the fact that it takes some time before fruit can be born. When a plant comes up out of the ground, it does not start bearing fruit. As a matter of fact, with a grapevine, it's a number of years before it bears fruit. There's a necessity for maturity, for growth, for initial foundations to be laid before the plant is strong enough to bear fruit. The plant first must build itself up, and then it can start to yield fruit. To look for fruit in a believer that is only days or months or even a year in Christ is perhaps unrealistic. Because bearing fruit takes a certain degree of maturity. As we mentioned before, the more mature the plant, the better the fruit. It's a tremendous exhortation to you and I to continue to mature. I can look back with a great deal of sadness because of the fact that I've been a part of that vine now for over 25 years. And I look around me at people that perhaps have been in that vine only 10 or 15 years. And I envy their growth. You and I cannot stop maturing. Satan does not try to get us to fall backwards. All Satan wants us to do is stand still. And if we stand still, he's accomplished his purposes. The exhortation to you and to me is to mature. The older, the more mature we get in the things of the Lord, the better the fruit. And again, the premier reason for fruit is what we read in that last verse of John 15. Herein is my Father glorified. To think that you and I, alienated by wicked works, once far from God, can actually do something that brings glory to Him. It's beyond what the human mind can comprehend. The only way we can even attempt to enter into it is through the study of grace. God in His matchless grace has seen fit to use you and me. The last thing we noticed was that the vine needs to be pruned. Pruning must take place if we are to bear fruit and to bear it abundantly. Pruning can be painful. We can bear fruit on our own without pruning. But if we bear fruit without pruning, the yield is going to be nowhere near the abundance of a vine that's been pruned. So often you and I are putting all our energy into sprouting leaves. Well, they look good. Nothing's better than a good, full tree of leaves. But that takes energy away from producing fruit. There are so many things in this life that aren't wrong, that aren't sinful, that are actually good. But when we put our energy into them, it detracts from the energy we can put into bearing fruit. The fruit is what lasts for eternity. The leaf, it withers and fades. We have to be so careful in discerning where we're putting our energies. The next thing we considered in our study was you and I as fruit bearers. The first thing we noticed was there has to be a desire on our part to bear fruit. There has to be an action taken on my part. The Lord Jesus in chapter 15 of John says you can't bear fruit without me. But he also says there are branches that abide in the vine that don't bring forth fruit. And it's possible if we don't have the desire to bring forth fruit, that we won't bring forth fruit. David said, "One thing have I desired, and that will I seek after, to dwell in God's presence forever." That was the desire, the chief desire of David's life. Daniel, in the first chapter of his book, says, Daniel purposed in his heart not to defile himself. There was an act, a positive act on Daniel's part. Could he do it on his own? No. He needed God's help. But God is always willing to give the help. We have to have a desire to do it. Daniel purposed in his heart. We called it an aerodynamically designed life. Something we've taken from the things of this day and age. Every vehicle made in this day and age to become fuel efficient is designed aerodynamically. It is made so that there's no one particular part that hinders or holds back the vehicle as it goes through the air. That's it. That one desire of David's translated from the Hebrew means to unify. David streamlined his life. You remember he was still king, He was still a tremendous warrior. He was still a tremendous poet. He was still a tremendous father. But none of these things hinders him from attaining his chief desire, to dwell in God's presence. He didn't stop functioning as king. He didn't stop functioning as father. He didn't stop functioning as warrior. He didn't put down his pen and stop writing. He didn't say, I don't have the time. I can't do it. I'm sitting here in God's presence and that's all I can do. He went on with his life. But nothing in his life was allowed to hinder him from striving after his chief desire. Paul says, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of Jesus Christ, of God in Jesus Christ. I press toward that mark. The writer to the Hebrews says, I've laid aside the weights that slow me down. I want to run the race. And I want to run the race the best I can. I can't do it with excess baggage. There's sin that doth beset. But there are weights that slow you down too. They're not sin in themselves. But they hinder, they slow down, they take away from that aerodynamic shape of our life. The fellow we heard yesterday in York spoke of an old brother that once said that he saw nothing wrong with television. This was back in the days when television in Christian circles was taboo. He said there was nothing wrong with television as long as you had the right channel. And the right channel, as far as he was concerned, was the English channel. That's where the television should be. So often we say, in moderation, anything is good. The writer to the Hebrews says, I don't want something that'll slow me down. I spend my time in front of the television. I spend my time here. I spend my time there. And they're good things. But they're not bearing fruit for eternity. You and I have a unique privilege as believers. Something we don't deserve. Something we have no right to claim to. But something God has given us anyway. We can accomplish something that'll not pass with time. That'll last forever. You tour some of the greatest ruins of history throughout the Middle East. You can go to South America and you can see the ruins of tremendous cultures hundreds and hundreds of years ago, thousands of years ago. And they're decaying and they're falling apart. But God has given us things that we can do for Him. And they're going to last forever. But we have to first purpose in our hearts and decide to do them. God will give us the ability. God will give us the help. God will give us the strength. We cannot do it without Him. But you and I have to decide what's it going to be. Moses gave up and forsook the pleasures of sin for a season. He knew his life wasn't going to last forever. He knew the enjoyment of the things of this world were not going to last forever. And so he forsook. Rather to suffer the reproach. I can remember when I reached my first goal for a salary that I had set for myself. And I couldn't believe that I had set such a low goal when I finally got to it. So I set another goal. And I set another goal. And I set another goal. I forget whether it was J.P. Morgan or Mr. Getty, Mr. Rockefeller, one of those multi-millionaires, said, how much money would it take to satisfy you? Just a little more. Satan keeps holding the carrot in front of the old mule's nose. And as long as we're dumb enough to chase the carrot, he's going to leave it there. But God says you can bear fruit that is going to last for eternity. But you have to decide to do it yourself. After we realize that we were not capable of bearing fruit ourselves, but we had to decide to do it ourselves, we looked at the one who is able to help us to bear fruit. God is the God of fruit bearing. It is revealed in the Old Testament as El Shaddai. Almost every time his name is mentioned as El Shaddai, it's in relation to bearing fruit. He came to Abraham, you remember, in the 17th chapter of Genesis, and he says, walk before me and be perfect. I, as El Shaddai, will perfect in you the promise I gave you to be fruitful. Now it's my turn, Abraham. You've tried. You've made a terrible mess of it on your own. Walk before me, and I'll make you fruitful. We notice that there were two schools of thought as to what El Shaddai is literally translated as. Both of them seem to fit nicely. Perhaps that's why God has allowed the confusion. When it comes to fruit bearing. The first is the all-sufficient one. As the all-sufficient God, he is able to supply us with everything we need to bear fruit. He is able to give us all the nourishment through the vine that is necessary to produce fruit. This picture comes from the root of the word, and it gives the example of a mother nursing a baby. By nursing that child, the mother can supply the child all that the child needs to grow. All the nourishment, all the strength, everything that's necessary for that baby to grow can be supplied by the mother. And God is an all-sufficient God. Is able to give us everything we need to bear fruit. There are only a few basic requirements that we need to fill. One is we have to be attached to the vine. The mother can't nurse the baby if the mother's separated from the baby. And the Lord Jesus in John 15 says, ye must abide in me. Ye must abide in me. That abiding is not simply the act of being grafted, but the state where we can draw a nourishment. The channel is open to be fed. John goes into it in his epistles. He says, you can't have fellowship with the Father if there's sin in your life. You have to confess your sins. Then you can have fellowship with the Father. You can have fellowship with the Son. You can have fellowship with saints. And your joy will be filled. We meet these requirements and God is able to give us the nourishment that's necessary to bring forth fruit. And again, we have to be willing to take the nourishment. And remember, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. Unless you put salt in his oats. But God isn't going to force us to bear fruit. He's going to give us everything we need to do it. But again, we have to desire. We have to purpose in our hearts. We have to want to bear fruit. The second definition for El Shaddai is the definition, the Almighty One. The All-Powerful One. And in this sense of the word, God is able to supply all we need through His Almighty power to bear fruit. Anything that hinders, anything that stands in the way, His power can remove. God is able in His power to allow us to bear fruit. He also uses His power for something else. And that is pruning. He's the husbandman. In John 15:1. You know, sometimes you have to take some pretty thick limbs out of the tree in order to make it fruitful. In order to improve the fruitfulness of the tree. And God's almighty power can wield the knife that is necessary to trim and to prune. We looked at Naomi and Ruth. We saw that what she thought was fruit, she left Bethlehem with. And she thought she came back barren. But God made her fruitful when she came back. And the fruitfulness of her return to Bethlehem was far greater than the fruitfulness that she thought she had when she went out. Shaddai. He pruned her. Made it possible for her to come back and to bear fruit and to bear it abundantly. Job is another one who bore fruit and knew what it was to be pruned of God. Turn to the first chapter of the book of Job. Job chapter 1, reading at verse 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 she-asses, and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all of the men of the East. That sounds pretty fruitful to you, doesn't it? The greatest of all the men of the East. But Job uses the word Shaddai 31 times in his book. God came in with his knife and he pruned here and he pruned there and he pruned here and he pruned there. And Job knew what it was to be pruned, to be purged by God. Turn to the last chapter, chapter 42. Chapter 42, the book of Job, verse 10. And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. The first part of verse 12 says, so the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than the beginning. God doesn't use his knife to prune except to bring forth more fruit and to bring it forth abundantly. Job in his latter end had twice what he started out with. In the beginning, he was the greatest man of the East. How much more could God do for him? But oh, the refiner's fire. The refiner's fire purged Job. It brought forth pure gold. To the glory of God. Satan said, I can make him curse you. His wife said, curse God and die. But in the end, God made his latter days greater than his beginning. Chapter 12 of the book of Hebrews. The writer to the Hebrews applies the lessons of purging, of pruning, of chastening to you and I. Verse 11, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous. You can ask Job about that. He lost his family. He lost all his possessions. He couldn't even lie down because the sores on his body were so painful. No chastening for the moment seemeth joyous, but grievous. Job didn't curse God, but he cursed the day he was born. He went through tremendous trials. Nevertheless, afterwards, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Earlier on in this chapter, the writer refers to the father who disciplines the son, and he makes the allowance for the time when the father might discipline because he's lost his temper. He says God doesn't discipline that way. He doesn't spitefully wield the knife. But every cut of his hand is to bring forth fruit and to bring it forth abundantly. The purpose of pruning, the purpose of purging, the purpose of chastening is that we might bring forth more fruit to the glory of God. That was the background that we looked at. The fruits that we covered were seven. The first was the fruit of peace. We looked at the fact of this day and age when there is nothing but turmoil and unrest. You and I, as believers, have a tremendous opportunity to bear testimony to our Lord and Savior by being at peace in a world of unrest. He's given us peace. But he's given us so much that we keep in the bank and we never use. Our bank accounts are filled to overflowing. And yet so often we're living like paupers. He's given us peace. And the world knows when somebody is living in peace. Because they're searching for it themselves. We have a tremendous opportunity to demonstrate the power of God by yielding the fruit of peace in our life. Then we looked at the fruit of humility. Which is actually translated literally, lowliness of mind. Remember, it was a word that had to be made up when Christ came along. The world had no idea of the word humility before Christ. But then he passed it on. And Paul told the Philippians, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. The lowliness of mind. That is a fruit that you and I can bear. We broke that humility down into four other fruits. First, the fruit of long-suffering. We said of that it was the quality of self-restraint in the face of provocation, which does not hastily retaliate or promptly punish. We used as our example the Lord Jesus Christ as he stood before the chief priests, as he stood before Pilate, as he stood before Herod, as he stood before Pilate, and finally as he was taken out by the Roman soldiers. He did not hastily retaliate. He opened not his mouth. The fruit of long-suffering is a fruit of patience. And patience is what Job learned. And it's the quality that does not surrender to circumstances or succumb to trial. We looked at 1 Peter chapter 1, where Peter tells us that we have been begotten to a living hope. And he goes on to explain that living hope. And he says, in light of this living hope, endure the trials of the moment, and your faith will come forth as gold. Patience. Don't succumb to the circumstances. You've got a tremendous hope waiting for you in the heavenlies. Don't surrender to the trial. The trial of fire is going to bring forth your faith as pure gold. The fruit of patience. Next, we looked at the fruit of meekness as being our attitude of our mind. We first see it demonstrated when we come to the Lord and we say, Lord, I'm a sinner and I need your forgiveness. It's actually what we call the fertilizer of Christian growth. It brings us to the point where we say, okay, Lord, change me. I'm not as good as I can be. And we yield to the pruning knife. That's meekness. God's word is seen in James chapter 1. We have to receive the engrafted word with meekness. In Ephesians chapter 4, we see that meekness is needed toward our brethren. And in Titus chapter 3, we see that meekness is needed toward all men. Part of our testimony to the world around us is the attitude we have. We can't forget that his love for me is no greater than his love for the man on Skid Row. No greater than the man in the Great White Mansion. No greater than the woman on the street. Meekness is needed in my life toward all men. The last fruit that stems from humility is the fruit of gentleness. How we treat others. Do unto others as God did unto you. He says, love others as I have loved you. He said, forgive others as I have forgiven you. These are all things that you and I are capable of doing. These are not things we can excuse because of physical handicap, because of lack of mental ability, because of age. They're things that we can all do that bring glory to the Father. The last fruit was this morning, the fruit of loveliness, of being lovable. I have visions of someone standing before the judgment seat of Christ, and Christ saying to him, but you didn't love Clint. And they say, yeah, but Lord, look at Clint. Am I giving others an excuse not to fulfill the command that they're to love their brother? Remember, the more I become like Christ, the easier it is for my brethren to love. Oh, that we might be conformed to the image of God's blessed Son. The last thing I'd like to look at with you is the reason for bearing fruit.